All right. I want to read a letter that illustrates how confusing sometimes communication efforts can be. Mike mentioned something to me at break time about going to a restaurant and how they asked him whether he wanted to go to the smoking section or the non-smoking section. And there were a lot of tables available there, but the guy went finally and he never came back, at least for a long time. And then somebody else came and said, "Do you want a lunch here?" And said, "Yes." "Well, do you want to sit in the smoking or non-smoking section?" And Mike said, "Non-smoking." And finally, and then he was seated. And finally, when the guy came back, the first one, he told him that he thought he had said he wanted to sit in the non-smoking section. And so he went and arranged the table for nine people. Anyway, that's communication can be somewhat confusing. Well, here's a letter which illustrates that too. "Dear Mom and Dad," this is a letter to folks back home. "Dear Mom and Dad, as I have time because I ain't so busy, I thought I would write a few lines and let you know the update to news about 6 months old. We are as well as can be expected for the condition we're in. We ain't sick, we just don't feel good. I'm feeling fine. Aunt Martha is dead. I hope this letter doesn't find you the same. I suppose you want to hear about us moving from Pretoria to Cape Town. We never started moving until we left. Never turned off until we came to a crossroad and stayed on the road that went there. It didn't take us any longer than from the time we left until the time we arrived. The trip was the best part of all. If you ever come out here, don't miss that. They didn't expect to see us until we arrived, and most of the people that we were acquainted with, we knew. And the people we didn't know seemed like strangers. We still live at the same place we moved to last, which is beside our nearest neighbors across the road from the other side. John says he thinks we'll stay until we move or go somewhere else. We're very busy farming. We have three cows, but we're going to sell one because we can't milk him. Eggs are a good price. That's the reason they're so high. I sure hope we get a lot of them. We just bought 25 roosters and one old hen. Some of the ground is so poor you can't raise an umbrella on it. But we have a nice crop of potatoes. Some worms got in our corn last year, but we just fished them out and drank it anyway. Mary was taking the cows to water, and when they went to cross the bridge, one fell through and strained her milk. Now she gets the hiccups once a week and churns her own butter. My mother-in-law is sick and near death's door. We sure hope the doctor can pull her through. June fell off the back porch. It bruised her somewhat and it skinned her elsewhere. Alice got the mumps and had a swell time. The baby swallowed a roll of camera film. I don't think anything will develop. Every time John gets sick, he gets to feeling bad. The doctor gave him medicine and said if he got better, it might help him. If he didn't get any worse, he would stay the same. I would have sent you the $5 I owed you, but I already had this letter sealed before I thought about it. I sent you the overcoat, but I took the buttons off so it wouldn't be so heavy. You'll find them in the left-hand pocket. We're out of jail, So I sent John to get some traffic jam. I'm putting your address on the inside of the envelope so it won't rub off. I must close now. If you don't get this letter in time to read it, let me know and I'll mail it to you again. If you can't read my writing, make a copy and read your own. Took me 3 days to write this letter, as you are such a slow reader. I would like to describe my new home. We now live in a house where everything is modern. We have a kitchen, living room, dining room, 2 bedrooms, and then there is a little room upstairs that we just found last week. It's got a thing in it that looks like what we used to water the horses out of, only more fancy. Then there's a little white thing about 3 feet tall with hot and cold water. It wasn't any good. It had a hole in it. That was to wash your face in. Then there was another thing over in the corner that was the handiest thing in the house. You could put 1 foot in and wash it all over, and then press a little lever and you have clean water for the other foot. Grandpa went to get a drink out of it and a lid fell down and hit him on the head. It has 2 lids on it. Mama took the solid lid off and she rolls pie dough on it. One lid had a hole in it, so we framed Grandpa's picture in it. Everybody said it looks as natural as if he was sitting there right now. Now, that, my friends, is an illustration of horrible communication. And while it may be a bit exaggerated, it does illustrate how confusing bad communication can be and how important good communication is. Now, in this particular seminar, if you received a letter like that, what would be your response? I suspect you'd be confused about what was really going on in the life of the person who wrote it. And while the letter may be, as I said, a bit exaggerated, besides getting a few chuckles from it, we can learn from it the lesson bad communication can be confusing, as I said. Well, just how important is effective communication in our lives and relationships? At the beginning of the seminar last night, I said that good communication system, quoting Dwight Hervey Small, is the heartthrob of good relationships. And I also mentioned Jay Adams in his book, Christian Living in the Home, says that when it comes to developing and sustaining good interpersonal relationships, communication comes first. Now, we know that communication is extremely important because of God's own example. Our God is a communicating God. How do we develop a relationship with God? How do we come to know God? We know God because of revelation. We know God through general revelation. Talked about that in the first session last night, Psalm 19, 1 through 7. But mostly we know God through special revelation, which is the Bible. Psalm 19, 7 through 11 tells us about that, as does 2 Timothy 3:16 and many other passages of Scripture. We know that communication is important because of what God has said about its importance in the Word. For example, when we turn to the book of Ephesians, we find the inspiring Apostle Paul emphasizing the importance of and means by which we develop a good relationship with God in chapters 1 through 3, through his communication. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he focuses on the importance of and the means by which we develop good relationships with people. And when he does this, he devotes a major section of these chapters to the subject of effective communication in verses 25 through 32. Now, it's evident from this fact that Paul considered effective communication to be an extremely important matter for believers. And when we turn to the book of Proverbs, we find God emphasizing the importance of effective communication by addressing the subject of communication 150 times in 31 chapters. As 915 verses And 150 of those verses deal with communication. That means that 1/6 of the book of Proverbs is devoted to the subject of communication. Now, it's evident from this fact that God considers the subject of communication to be extremely important. And it's precisely because we believe God highlights the importance of communication that we've chosen to focus on the 6 biblical facts about communication during our conference this week. In our first session, we talked about the fact that we must put off destructive forms of nonverbal communication and put on the right kind of nonverbal communication. Secondly, we talked about putting off all forms of falsehood and to put on truthfulness, honesty, and openness. In the third session this morning, we talked about putting off all forms of unwholesome communication and putting on wholesome communication. And then right before lunch, we talked about the importance of focusing on the manner of our speech, or to speak the truth in love. Now, in this session, I want to move on to discuss 2 more key factors for building positive godly relationships with our families and other people. And I want to focus on the importance of putting off the communication error that I'm calling overtalk, and putting off another communication error that I'm calling undertalk. First, I'm going to deal with overtalk and then the error of undertalk. Now, when I use the word overtalk, you may be thinking, I've heard of overdrive, I've heard of overthrow, I've heard of overcome, but I've never heard of overtalk. What in the world are you talking about? That's a good question. It deserves an answer, so I'll give it to you. When I use the word overtalk, I'm not merely referring to talking over someone. I'm referring to including too much of certain forms of speech that will certainly be displeasing to God and will hinder our relationship with and our positive impact on people. The Bible contains many examples of what I'm calling overtalk. And as we look at these different examples, we discover the Bible never says anything good about overtalk. When it describes what I'm calling overtalk, it always indicates that it's a very destructive and ungodly practice. And since this is true, I'm convinced that we must seek to eliminate all forms of overtalk from our communication efforts if we're going to build our families God's way. Now, according to the Bible, this ungodly, destructive problem of overtalk comes in several different forms. One form of overtalk is described in several verses in Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10, verse 8 and 10 say that a babbling fool will be thrown down. Verse 19 of Proverbs 10 says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. They're describing people who chatter on and on about things that lack substance. They're like a babbling fool. You might say that the person who's a babbler has a motor mouth. He's given to what a friend of mine calls loquacity prolixity, which means he talks too much. He's long-winded. He rambles. He talks on and on. He's a babbler. Now, the text says the person who is a babbler is thrown down. He's not devoid of sin, and he lacks wisdom. The one who guards his mouth, says the scripture, preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. He personally comes to ruin in that others lose respect for him. They want to avoid him. And he comes to ruin in terms of relationships and influence for good in the lives of other people. So overtalk comes in the form of having a babbling mouth, in the form of having a motor mouth. Second form is described in Proverbs 12:23, which says, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Here's a person who proclaims folly. That's overtalk. Here, folly is contrasted with knowledge. Concealed is contrasted with proclaiming. Folly in the scripture is synonymous with perspectives that are not based on scripture. In fact, in the Bible, folly, in the book of Proverbs especially, is synonymous with sin. Foolishness in the book of Proverbs is sin. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, for example. Now, in context, folly is contrasted with knowledge. Folly is talking dogmatically about things that have no basis in fact. Talking dogmatically about issues that are based on solid evidence. Proclaiming folly would include speculative speech, presumptive speech, speech that is based on feelings rather than facts. It's doing what the enemies of Jesus did, who spoke about the Lord Jesus in terms of things that were not true. And the enemies of Paul were guilty of proclaiming folly when they said certain things about Paul. So, babbling mouth, and then you have this person who spouts folly. A third form of overtalk is Proverbs 16:27, which talks about the person who digs up evil and uses scorching words. Overtalk, according to this text, would include the practice of using hurtful words, words that cause pain, words that demean, words that destroy. It's the person who has a mindset that is constantly looking for a person's faults, loves to talk about somebody else's faults or mistakes or failures. Proverbs 17:20 describes this kind of overtalk. It says, he who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. In these verses, being perverted refers to speech that is distorted, deviant, unbalanced, that misrepresents what is actually true. Perverted speech would include the practice of constantly finding fault, overlooking anything positive, and focusing on what is negative in your speech. The text says the person who does this falls into evil. What he is doing is evil, and it also causes evil or trouble for him and for those who associate with him. It also says he has a crooked, twisted, dishonest, warped mind. There's something wrong with his mind and with the heart of the person who can find no good. The fourth form of overtalk is described in Proverbs 26:13, which says, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. This is referring to the person who makes excuses for his irresponsibility. It's the person who rationalizes, gives an excuse for failing to do what he should have done. Talking about the person who's defensive and gives excessive explanation for his failures. It's referring to a person who seldom, if ever, says, please forgive me. I was wrong. I did what I should not have done. Example is the husband who fails and then says, well, it's the wife's fault. If he fails as a parent, that's overtalk. He blames his wife, or he blames his child, or he blames someone else. And that kind of overtalk displeases God and also hinders his usefulness. Well, a fifth form of overtalk is Proverbs 17:9. It talks about a person who repeats a matter, and it says that separates intimate friends. This kind of overtalk comes in the form of topic overload. He just talks too much about certain topics. It might come in the form of repetitive speech. He just repeats himself again and again. It might come in the form of bulldog speech, where they just hang on and won't quit until you say uncle. It might come in the form of gossip, repeating what someone else has told you in confidence to someone else. That's overtalk. And it separates intimate friends. Another form of overtalk is described in Proverbs 27 and verse 2, and it's self-centered talk. It is I, me, my. It's boastful talk, bragging about what he has done. That's a form of overtalk. The Bible says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. And when you're around certain people, hopefully not you, you're around yourself all the time, but when you're around certain people, it's I, me, mine, and they like to tell you about what they've done or who they know or what book they read. I remember coming to a church some time ago, and this one elder, he knew that I was involved in biblical counseling. He knew that I had written some books. He also knew that I had spoken at some conferences. He knew that I was reformed in my theology. And he wanted to impress me. It seemed that way anyway, because he would tell me about all the books he had read, and for no purpose. He would tell me about all the people he knew, and for no apparent purpose. I mean, as far as why did he say that? And there are people who want you to know about the books they've read. They want you to know about the people. Oh, I know him. That kind of thing. That's overtalk. Overtalk is described in Proverbs 15:28. It says, there's a person whose mouth just pours out evil things. And it's the word picture of a mouth that doesn't merely drip evil things. It pours out. It vomits out. You see the picture of somebody standing there, and he's vomiting out words. No restraint, no control. He opens his mouth and words just gush out. It's referring to emotionally unrestrained words, knee-jerk speech, reflex reaction speech, saying essentially the same thing as Proverbs 29:20, which says, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? He just says whatever comes to his mind. He doesn't filter it. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't evaluate whether it's a wise thing to say. One example of this is Leah in Genesis 30 and verse 1. Actually, it's Rachel. In Genesis 30 and verse 1, her sister Leah had a child, and so Rachel comes to Leah, or comes to Jacob, and says, give me children or I die. It's your fault, Jacob. He hadn't even had a test yet to discover whether or not there was something wrong with his sperm count. None of that, but she's blaming him. It's your fault. That was emotionally unrestrained words. You have Peter prior to Pentecost. There are a number of instances where Peter just opened his mouth and he thought he ought to say something, and usually he said something that he should not have said. Well, that's a form of overtalk. When you turn to 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 16, Paul describes another very common form of overtalk. He talks about people who are word wranglers. That would include people who are just guilty of skepticism. They use provocatory speech. They put dirty laundry on display. They nitpick. They're argumentative. They're contentious. They say things without thinking of how the other person might interpret what's being said. This is the kind of speech that serves no constructive purpose. It doesn't edify. It doesn't minister grace, but rather does the very opposite. Paul describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not be argumentative. But he must be gentle, and in meekness he instructs others, if peradventure God will grant them repentance unto the acknowledgement of the truth. Ephesians 5:4 mentions at least four forms of overtalk that must be avoided. Verse 4 mentions filthy or shameful talk as a form of overtalk. Filthy or shameful talk would include discussing any thoughts, imaginations, desires, or deeds that are not in keeping with God's holy law in a positive or jocular manner, laughing about it. It would include talking about immorality in a way that makes it seem appealing and attractive and titillating or sexually arousing. It would include anything that is obscene, anything that is vile or ugly or polluted or morally disgusting. But the second kind of talk that Ephesians 5:4 mentioned is silly talk. Now, silly talk is a translation of the Greek word morologia. Moros means lacking in substance or value. It's the word from which we get the word moronic. So it's the kind of talk that has no substance, it has no value. Logia, of course, is a Greek word which is translated words or speech. So literally what Paul is talking about is moronic talk, stupid or foolish, worthless gibberish, which has no positive value. Just they run on and on. It's the kind of talk that one would expect coming out of the lips of someone who's a drunkard when they're under the influence of alcohol, or someone who has what we call a gutter mouth. Speech that's without substance, speech that is senseless and thoughtless and empty. It's the kind of speech that someone engages in when they pontificate, they make ridiculous statements or accusations that obviously have no basis in fact. He's referring to the kind of speech that violates the teachings of Proverbs 18:13, which says, "He that answers a matter before he ever hears it is folly and shame." Or Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2 says, "A fool has no delight in understanding, but just in stating his own opinion." That's overtalk. And then verse 4 of Ephesians 5 mentions coarse jesting. And that includes the type of speech that comes out of a person who has a garbage can mind. It would include the kind of speech that delights, some people seem to delight in embarrassing or belittling another person. They say things that will belittle or embarrass someone else. It would include mockery, making fun of someone, ridiculing them, hurtful sarcasm. And this kind of speech is described in Proverbs, the 26th chapter, verses 18 and 19. It talks about like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, and he deceives his neighbor. He lies about his neighbor, lies to his neighbor, and then he says, "Hey guys, I was only joking." And then it goes on to say that this contentious man kindles strife. And Proverbs 16:27 describes this same kind of overtalk and talks about digging up evil, and a man's words are as a scorching fire. Now, there's a fourth kind of overtalk which is mentioned in Ephesians 5:4 by implication. And the verse suggests another form of overtalk that must be avoided. So we must avoid silly talk. We must avoid the matter of filthiness. We must avoid coarse jesting. And then Paul says that as he brings the verse to a conclusion, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He adds that. Instead of that, it should be this. And I think that he's saying that your speech should be characterized not by filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, but rather by giving thanks. The words "but rather" lead me to think that part of what he's just told us not to talk about includes grumbling and complaining. In other words, coarse jesting, silly talk, shameful talk must include an overabundance of negative talk, griping, and grumbling. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 refers to what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They committed immorality, they put God to the test, and 9 times it mentions they grumbled. Now, grumbling is the opposite of giving thanks. You are not giving thanks if you're grumbling, nor am I. Philippians 2:14, I quoted that earlier. We must put off all grumbling. Grumbling is a form of overtalk, and it hinders our relationship with God and with others. Now, grumbling is overtalk. Now, there you have some of the forms of what I'm calling overtalk. And by that term, I'm referring to various ways in which we say too much, or we say what we have to say in a wrong manner or with a wrong motivation. Now, all of the scriptures we've looked at describe various kinds of overtalk. But out of all those forms of overtalk, from my own experience in ministry, I believe there are some forms of overtalk that are more common. What are they? Well, I believe the most common examples of overtalk come in the form of monopolizing conversations, where we get in a conversation and we monopolize the conversation. It's a blabbling mouth, a motor mouth, and it violates the teaching of Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I remember when I was teaching at Master's College, we had a biblical counseling complex. And there were 2 offices over here, and there were 2 offices over there. And between the offices on this side and the offices on the other side, we had space for secretaries and work students. And there was one guy, we had a work study program where some of the students could earn money by working as secretaries in our department. And this one guy came. And I would sit in my office, which was over here. And when he came into the office, he started talking. And he didn't stop talking until he left. He had a motor mouth. I mean, I couldn't believe that anyone would have that much to talk about. But he did. He just kept on. And he did that day after day. Another very common form of overtalk is gossip. Sharing information about others that violates Ephesians 4:29. It does not minister grace to anyone. It ignores the warnings of Proverbs 17:9, which says that we should not engage in repeating matters. That's gossip. And Proverbs 26 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer or gossip, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers of a fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." The words of a whisperer or gossip are like dainty morsels. They go down to the innermost parts of the body. And that violates the teaching of Ephesians 4:29, which is unwholesome talk, it's worthless talk, but it doesn't minister grace. Another very common form of overtalk is defensive or justification speech. They just defend themselves. They never say, "Please forgive me, I was wrong." They have to explain why they were right. I remember counseling in a situation, and a man said to me, "You know, I've been married for 25 years, and my wife has never once in 25 years said, 'I'm sorry. I'm sorry.'" And I thought, well, this is amazing. Hard to believe. Married 25 years, and she's never said that she is sorry about anything. I overlooked the fact that she didn't say, he didn't say that she never said, please forgive me. But she said, he never said, I'm sorry. And I said to her, sitting there, I said, thinking that she would say, no, that's not true. I said, is that true? She said, yes. I said, why? You mean 25 years? You've never done anything wrong? And you never had to even say, I'm sorry, or ask for forgiveness? She said, no. She said, you don't have to say I'm sorry or ask for forgiveness unless you've done something wrong. She could defend, she could justify, and she did. And, you know, you had a... I felt sorry for the guy living with somebody like that. And ignores the warning of Proverbs 26:16, which says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. He can justify. There are seven people who have observed him, who know him well, and they say that such and such a thing is true. But he is wiser than seven godly men. They're wrong, and he's right. Now, the word seven, I think, was chosen deliberately because seven in the Bible is the number of completion. And there are people like that. People like that who defensive, justify, they never say, I was wrong, I should not have done that, please forgive me. No, they have an excuse. If you hadn't done this, if you hadn't done that, or if you had done this, or if you had done that, I wouldn't have done what I did. I'm not responsible, you are. Another very common form of overtalk is takeover speech. It's, you know, maybe you, if you drive, maybe you've been driving along and there's a car that comes along and just kind of cuts in front of you, almost hits you. Take over speech. You're talking about something and somebody cuts in, takes over the speech. They want to finish the story. They want to give the punchline. It violates the teaching of Ephesians 4:29. It's unwholesome speech. It doesn't minister grace. It's selfish. Let me finish that story. They don't say that, but that's what they do. Another form is motor mouth speech. They babble just on and on. That's a common with some people. Another form of overtalk is situational overtalk. And that is a form of overtalk that I could be guilty of, and perhaps sometimes am. But it violates the teaching of Ephesians 4:29. I'm not a person who just babbles on and on. I'm amazed that that guy, that he could do that. I couldn't do that. God didn't make me that way. I run out of things to say. But he never did. Didn't seem to, anyway. My form would be, if I know something about a subject, I can dominate, but I can also practice situational overtalk. And I thank God that my wife helps me with that. I'm a sinner like others, and I can be guilty of certain things. And that's one, I try to watch in doing that. Another very common form of overtalk is badgering or nagging or excessive advice giving. Doing what Mama did with her daughter. I came home one evening when we were living in Pennsylvania, and my wife told me it was about something she was struggling with, and I had just come home from a whole day of talking to people and advising people, counseling people. And my wife said to me, she began to tell me about some of the issues that she struggled with that day. And I went into my counseling mode and began to, well, you know, do you this, do that, and get that all straightened out. I could whip that into shape quickly. And my wife said to me, Wayne, I didn't want you to counsel me. I just wanted you to listen. But excessive advice given, because that's what I have done for 40 years, give counsel, and I can slip into that. So we need to watch that. It violates the teaching of Ephesians 4:29. Another very common form is self-centered speech. Romans 12:10 says, when it comes to honor, honor others above yourself. And that would come down to, you know, communication. If someone else has something to say and it's worthwhile, let them talk. When it comes to honor, honor others above yourself. Another very common is pit bulldog speech, which they latch on. We had a Staffy dog where he, when his jaws latched on, you know, you had to almost put a crowbar in there to get his jaws apart. That's pit dog, bulldog does that. Well, there are people like that, they latch on, and boy, they won't let go. They just bring it up again and again and again and again until finally you say, okay. And then they're satisfied. That's unfortunately, that is a common form of overtalk. Another is complaining. Complaining, murmuring, grumbling. Things just don't suit. And it violates the teaching of Ephesians 4:29. It doesn't minister grace. And another is cancellation speech. As illustrated by what one of my students did. I was teaching at a seminar, this was a while ago, when I was still working for CCEF, Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. And we had an institute in June of every year where people, pastors and others, would come from a lot of different places. And I had the introduction to biblical counseling course in the evening. And we had, a lot of people were involved in that. And we had a few nice soft seats. And most of the seats were plastic and they weren't very comfortable. And we went from 6:30 till 9:30, 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Better read my notes there. And when I came into the room one night, I saw on a nice seat with a lot of cushions on it, this seat reserved. This means you. All squatters will be shot. So scram. And then with a line drawn across it, they said, P.S., I love you. That's cancellation speech. They don't love them. It violates the teaching of Ephesians 4 and verse 29. I had a student one time came up to me and after a class, something like this, and said, you know, I really appreciated that. That was a really a good class. And thank you for ministering to us. And if he had stopped there, it had been fine. But he went on to say, I didn't learn anything new, but it was a good class. Why did he say that? What was the point of that? Either he was blessed and he thought it was a good class, or else he wanted me to know that he knew just as much as I knew. I didn't learn anything new, but it was a good class. That's cancellation of speech. And we need to be careful that we don't do the same thing. And I've had people do that on a number of occasions where they will say something that could be encouraging, but then, whoom, right underneath, they have to say something that cancels out what was encouraging. Another form commonly is excessively negative or fault-finding speech, where you can find a fault with someone or whatever. That was a good sermon, but did you consider this? Or here's another idea that would have made your sermon even better. Don't do that at the same time. I mean, if you want to talk about some other aspect, do it at another time. Some people have no idea, I'm talking about preachers here, that you have poured your heart into preparation, you've studied hard, you've organized, you've illustrated, and you have given it your all, and then you leave, and you're tired. Al Martin said that every time a pastor preaches, he expends as much energy, if he's really into it, as somebody who is a farm worker who spends 8 hours out in the sun. And people don't understand how challenging it is, and they excessively negative. Another form of overtalk is ventriloquistic speech. They come in for counseling, and I ask the wife a question, and I'm looking at her, and I hear a voice, and the voice is coming from over here. And you have the husband who's answering for the wife. I didn't ask him that question. I asked her that question. And she's old enough to speak for herself. And of course, I'm picking on the husbands at this point, but the same thing is true, or wives or mothers. I'm counseling in a family situation, and the mother, now what he means is, no, if that's what he means, then I'll ask him a question and he can tell me what he means. Ventriloquistic speech. Another is double bind speech. Now, double bind speech is the kind of speech, this is from the comic strip Blondie. Sorry, but it's a good illustration. I don't know if you had the comic strip Blondie over here, but it's a very popular one in the United States. And it's Blondie and Dagwood. And in the first frame, you see Dagwood on the phone, and he's holding his hand over the speaker part of the phone, and he's turning around, and he says to Blondie, "Herb wants me to go shoot some pool." And Blondie responds by saying, "If you don't mind leaving me here all by myself, and if your own conscience will let you go, then I certainly will." Now, what's the guy gonna do? I mean, he knows he wants to go. She says, in one sense, you can go. In another sense, she says, no, you don't, you shouldn't go. That's double bind speech, where Dagwood has been put in a position where if he goes now, he will be violating what his wife said. And the final frame has Dagwood saying, "She said yes, but somehow it came out no." And that's what sometimes happens. Here's one also. The guy is sitting in the room with his wife and son, and he's a coach. I think it's a basketball coach. And he says to his wife and his son, who's sitting over there, says, Margaret, the alumni and the media were on me bad enough when I gave my own son a scholarship. If I send Bucky into the game, I'm really going to be under the microscope. And the wife says, well, I can understand how you want the best players on the court, but you won't have a relationship with the best players on the court or their mothers for the rest of your life, but I understand. Now that's double bind speech. And it's a form of overtalk. One of the things that often happens when the issue of overtalk is discussed is that someone asks the question, why do people practice overtalk? In any of these forms. Now, let me give you some suggestions. One is they practice overtalk, we sometimes do, because of pride. We want to be the center of attention. We want to get the credit for something. We want people to know we're smart. We want people to know we have knowledge. And so we're overtalk. Pride. Another is selfishness. In that we're concerned about us, we're not really concerned about other people. We're just concerned about ourselves. And so it's a lack of love for God and for others. Paul warns us about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. He says, men will be lovers of self. And frankly, that is, we love ourselves. Another is fear of silence. I've had counselees, you know, they come and they're afraid of silence. They don't fear anything, it seems, more than silence. They don't want to appear dumb. If I don't say something, people are going to think I'm dumb. And they don't want that. Another is loneliness. A woman that came, she was at that point, she was about 70 years of age. Now, if she's still alive, she'd be a lot older than me. But well, she was older than me at that particular time. But she would come, and every time she would sit there, and she'd just go from Dan to Beersheba every counseling session. She'd want to. She lived alone. She didn't have anybody else to talk to. And this was her opportunity. This was her hour. And so she would come and she'd want to take over and she'd just want to talk on and on and on about the same thing she had told me the week before. And so finally I said to her, I'm wondering, you told me this before. I'm just wondering why you're telling me that again. And I am convinced it was because she was lonely. And she was making contact. She lived by herself and didn't have anybody else around her most of the time. And now she was coming so on and on. And it was probably she did that with others, which would mean that they would stay away from her. Another reason for overtalk is past training, parental influence, parental example, parental neglect. They had a mother, they had a father who did that, just talked on and on, and they learned that from past training. Another is the poor listening habits on the part of other people or on the part of the speaker. They talk on and on because people didn't listen to them. Now, we were sitting in our living room many years ago, and we were discussing something. I think we were having devotions. And in the midst of it all, Josh said something that was funny. It was humorous. And the whole family laughed. And I looked at him, and I could see he was hurt by the fact that the whole family was laughing, because the way he interpreted that it was that the family was laughing at him. And I said to him, Josh, we're not laughing at you, we're laughing with you. He said, you're not laughing with me because I'm not laughing. So the point is, if we did that constantly, Josh would have close. Well, I'm not going to open my mouth because I don't like people. Do you like people laugh at you? No, he didn't either. So it's a matter of poor listening habits on the part of other people. Shutting them down before they can say anything. And they you immediately jump in, contradict them, and show them why their ideas are stupid and they're foolish. Another is you desire to control what's discussed and thereby avoid talking about unpleasant issues. It's the avoidance technique. There are some things you don't want to talk about, but as long as you're the one who's in doing the talking, you don't have to talk about what they want to talk about. Another is a desire to force the other person into submission, to convince the other person, to overpower the other person. Another is ignorance of the harm that it does. They're unaware that when they're being over-talkers, they are doing harm to their relationship. Now, I have women who say, my husband just doesn't talk. And say, you know, you heard of old Stoneface? Well, I married it. Because he really doesn't talk. And sometimes it's because, at least part of the reason is because his wife shuts him down. She doesn't listen to him. One of the important things, if you want to get somebody to talk, is to let him talk and not immediately argue with him or debate with him or whatever. The most important reason why some people overtalk is an impure heart. Mark 7:21 through 23. Well, how do you overcome the problem of overtalk? You identify whether or not you have a problem in this area, and you can do that by asking your family and friends what they think. You might mention some of the different forms of overtalk we've mentioned and ask them, do you think I monopolize, do I gossip, practice cancellation speech, do I practice takeover speech, etc.? And so you start by getting data. And then you identify the reason for your overtalk. Why do you practice those forms of overtalk? And you study and reflect on the scriptures we've mentioned which deal with overtalk. And you memorize such verses as Ephesians 4:29, etc. And for a period of time, you spend a few moments at the end of the day evaluating your communication efforts. Did you practice overtalk in any way? You ask somebody else to help you to understand whether you were. And then you reflect on the fact that overtalk violates biblical principles, and if that's true, it's sin. And if you practice overtalk that violates biblical principles, and if your reasons for overtalk are sinful, confess your sin to God, asking for forgiveness and help. And make yourself accountable to someone who will remind you when you're guilty of any of the forms of overtalk. And memorize and regularly pray the prayer of the psalmist. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And regularly pray the prayer of Elizabeth Elliot. Her prayer was, Lord, deliver me from the urge to open my mouth when I should shut it. Give me wisdom to keep silent when silence is wise. Remind me that not everything needs to be said, and there are very few things that need to be said by me. And the truth of Matthew, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So we need to deal with the issue of overtalk. Now, the other side of that is what we call undertalk. It's an error that we must avoid in reference to the quantity of our speech, which is overtalk. There's another error that we must avoid, and we call that undertalk. Now, if you do any counseling, you're going to find this. You're going to find both of them. Overtalk, at times, I had a family who sat there, and I asked them, do you communicate? Do you talk? I began to investigate. And the wife said, yes, we talk. And then she went on to say, but what we do is talk about things he wants to talk about. And that's true. He chooses the subject, as it were. That's over talk, where he's not encouraging the wife to talk and allowing her to talk, and he doesn't listen to her. So, now, what do I mean by under talk? I mean too little of the right kind of communication. We must avoid the danger of overtalk and also the error of undertalk. Let me mention several examples of undertalk that hinder our effect. One is where we keep the conversation on a superficial level, and it's a general lack of words, a word deficit, silence. They seldom, if ever, talk. Now, the Bible says there is a time to be silent, there's a time to speak. It tells us that we must speak the truth with one another. Lies will kill a relationship, but the implication of Ephesians 4:25 is that a failure to speak will also kill a relationship. Undertalk may come in the form of topic avoidance, in the form of a refusal to talk about certain issues. I won't talk about sex, I won't talk about finances, I won't talk about various things, and a person just refuses to talk about and gets all upset whenever that issue is raised. That's undertalk. Now, that they need to talk about certain things. I had a situation a while ago where I was counseling with a pastor and his wife. And the pastor would go out and he would be irresponsible in spending money. They didn't have a huge salary, but he would go out and he would be irresponsible in spending money. One occasion, they didn't have the money to do it, but he went out and bought himself a motorbike and they had to pay for it. Now, he turned the paying of the bills over to his wife, and at the end of the month, when she had to pay the bills, the money wasn't there. And so she would come to him and she would say, honey, we just can't continue to do this. I just can't pay these bills. We need to discuss finances. And he said to her, if you ever bring up the subject of finances again, you will be sorry. Just didn't talk about that. Well, that's under talk. Undertalk may come in the form of situational undertalk, a willingness to talk in certain situations and not in others, or sporadic undertalk, a willingness to talk at certain times and not at others. You're in control. It's a control issue. Undertalk may come in the form of punitive undertalk. Some people use a lack of conversation as a means of punishing the other person. I won't talk to you. They don't say that, but they don't. They use their silence as an attempt to get control of the situation. It's a power technique. They withdraw from conversation. It's abusive. It may come in the form of apathetic talk. You're excited about something and, all right. There's just no excitement about things that you're excited about. That's under talk. Undertalk may come in the form of a lack of personal sharing. Not sharing your thoughts, not sharing your feelings, not sharing your perspective, not discussing past or present history. Unwillingness to talk about aspirations, about goals, about interests. That's undertalk. And couples need to discuss this variety of issues if they're going to have a good relationship. Undertalk may come in the form of acknowledgement deficit, a failure to give credit for ideas or efforts or contributions, taking the credit for yourself, a failure to pay attention when the other person is talking. It's ignoring the other person and their concerns. That's undertalk, acknowledgement deficit. You just don't respond to what the other person wants to talk about. Undertalk may come in the form of a lack of appreciation for the other person's gifts and abilities, a failure to express gratitude. It takes the other person for granted. That's undertalk. And in marriages, it's killing. Or the wife doesn't express appreciation to the husband. The husband, well, that's what she's supposed to do. And they begin to take each other for granted. Bad for the relationship and sinful before God. The Bible says you're to give honor to the to whom honor is due. And I suggest to husbands and wives that they make what I call a noble things list. And then continue to add to it, to look for things that you can express appreciation about. Don't take your wife, don't take your husband, don't take what they do for granted, and don't have that entitlement perspective. I'm entitled to this because I'm her husband. Or I'm entitled to this because I'm his wife. And then another form of undertalk may come in the form of a lack of appreciation, failure to express gratitude, and it may come in the form of a lack of spiritual communication with one another. Where you have couples who fail to read and discuss the Bible together, they fail to discuss sermons with each other. They ought to go home from Sunday school, ought to go home from church and talk about what was communicated, what was said. Well, how does it apply to me? That ought to be done with children, but husbands and wives ought to be doing that as well. They fail to talk about what they're learning from their own study of the Word of God, or failure to share what they're learning from their devotions, and failure to seek biblical insights from each other. There's a lack of spiritual communication. It may come in the form of a lack of personal and familial communication with God. Woefully deficient in the area of prayer, where the husband and wife don't pray together. It's usually true that the person who has problems in his communication with others also has problems in his communication with God. And so undertalk of that kind is a serious matter. Now what comes, the question is, why are people undertalkers? Same reasons, many of them, as to why they're overtalkers. Pride. The other person wants them to talk. There's a power struggle that's going on. Well, I'm not going to talk because the other person is making me talk. Selfishness. There's a lack of love for God and other people. Fear of rejection, saying something that the other person will disagree with, criticize, or fear of appearing dumb. Past training, parental influence, example, where they were shut down when they opened up and said something. Poor listening habits on the part of other people. They were raised in a family where the family didn't know how to listen. No one pays attention anyway, so why talk? There's a desire to control the other person. As I said, you can control the other person by refusing to talk. And there's a power struggle that sometimes goes on there. Ignorance of the harm that a lack of communication does. Another reason is frustration, anger, or desire to punish the other person. With some people, it's undertalk because they don't know what to say. I had a guy who came and they were in, had been married for a number of years. And he and his wife had a very, very superficial relationship. And I found out that he had a superficial relationship with everybody. He didn't have close friends. He'd been 45 and he had never had a close friend. And he didn't have it with his wife. And so he just didn't know what to say, didn't know what to talk. And so I helped him to understand how to communicate with his wife. And one thing I said is, you don't have to practice creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. You don't have to develop it on your own. Read and share with her what you're reading. Read the newspaper. Share with her what you're reading. Read a Christian book and say, honey, you know, I've been reading this Christian book, and ask her questions about it. Another thing I had him do, I had him make a list of questions that he could use with his wife and a list of questions that he could use with other people. And he came to church, and I would see this when he was in church. We'd have the service, and right after the service, he's out the door. He didn't get to know anybody in church. And when I talked to him about that, I've observed you're doing this. Why do you do that? He said, I don't know what to talk to people about. I said, all right, let me help you. I said, I want you to develop a list of questions, put them on a 3x5 card, put them in your pocket. And when you're in church and you can't think of anything to say, pull out that little 3x5 card or memorize it, and then learn how to ask. The art of conversation is asking questions. One of the things that kept me from doing, one of the things, not everything, but one of the things that kept me from being much involved in counseling during the early years of my ministry was because I didn't know what to say. What do you do with people? They come into your office, you know, what are you supposed to do? Do I prepare a message and preach at them? Fill the time? Is that what I do? And then I learned that I just needed to develop the art of asking questions. You can ask questions and get people talking. What do they like to? They like to talk about themselves. They like to talk about their past. They like to talk about their work. They like to talk about their family. They like to talk about what's going on in their lives. Just make a list of questions. And ask them questions. Get the focus off you and put it on them. Learn to ask questions. Now, as far as counseling is concerned, my problem is never, how do I fill an hour? My problem is, how do I get done in an hour? And it's because I think to some extent, I've learned the art of asking questions. And you get people talking about themselves, and they enjoy doing that. So learn to ask questions is what I said to this guy. And I encouraged him to do that on Sunday morning. Go up and ask him, how's your week going? Anything I can pray for you about? How's it going at work? What's happening? And that kind of thing. So give them suggestions about that. And another reason why people are under-talkers is because they want privacy. You know, there's since I'm gonna, this is part of my life, and I'm gonna let, this is mine. There are a lot of other things that aren't mine, but this is mine, and I'm gonna not gonna let you into that closet in my life. There's that sinful desire. You know, have you ever had that? With somebody asked you a question and you knew the answer, but you didn't want to give that answer. You didn't want to give that answer because it was as though you were turning something over to them that belonged to you. And you wanted to keep it for yourself. Husbands often complain about that with their wives. That she asked questions, nitpicks, ask questions, putting it in there, and I want to keep that. She's trying to take over that area of my life. So wanting privacy, keeping things to self, a sense of entitlement, it's mine. Laziness, you know, it's work to talk. And I had to remind myself of that when I was talking all day to come home, that there was a point in my our marriage where I came home. And my wife, before she went back to teaching school when our kids got older, she had been there all day. And, you know, the little kids, the people she had to talk with were about, you know, that high. And now I come in, and I'm actually an adult. And at that point, I didn't want to talk because I'd been talking all day. And I had to see that as a sin. And ask God to forgive me. And I had to make a decision. I was going to talk even if I didn't feel like it. First, because I believe God would want me to do it, and second, because it was good for our marriage. Now, the reason that people are under-talkers, it's not that they can't learn. They can learn. Maybe they'll never be the best communicator in the world, but they can learn. And that's what I was talking about with this guy. And I've had others as well where I've tried to help them, because I've struggled with some of the same issues, and I believe we discipline ourselves. If this is a godly thing, we discipline ourselves, and God will give us help to do it. And you know what I've found many times? Many times I would come into a situation, would you believe it? Well, you can, because I'm going to tell you the truth. And that is that there are times when I'm so tired that I just don't want to even preach. And what I discover is that I go ahead and I do it because I believe God wants me to do it. It's a choice that I make. And many times it's been that after I've begun to preach, then I feel like preaching. And I'm glad I did. But if I allowed my feelings to control me, I wouldn't have gotten into the pulpit. And that's the way it is with Lot. You know, you don't wait for your feelings to come. You do it, and the feelings, if you're doing the right thing, thinking the right thing, the feelings come as a result of doing and thinking the right thing. And that's true in terms of communication, too. So you've got a person who's feeling they don't feel like it, so they don't do it. And you find that's not the only area in which they allow their feelings to control them. So you have to deal with that. So the most important reason is, again, an impure heart, selfishness in the heart. If they don't know what to talk about, my book, Your Family, God's Way, there's a communication list there of different things they can talk about. And you can see there, you can have them fill this out, because they say to me, this is most frequently true of men. Doesn't mean that it couldn't be true of women, but it's most frequently true of men. And some of the reasons that I've mentioned are reasons why they don't. But I would have the couple answer these questions. What does it mean to be able to communicate with another person? Define what you think constitutes effective communication. So I have them do that, and then they come in and we talk about it. And if they don't have a good answer to that, I don't tell them that's a bad answer. I say, is there anything else? And I begin to enlarge upon their understanding of the importance of communication. And then it says, consider the following items. Which ones do you communicate about? Rate the quality of your communication on each of these items in terms of excellent, good, fair, poor. If it's something God wants you and us, me to do, He will give us the strength, and we can do it. God will never command us to do something that He won't help us to do. If we're over talkers, we can change. That's what Christian life is. It's change. If we're under talkers, we can change. But we won't change unless we make a decision to change. And I have a list here of 15 issues and a quality rating in terms of excellent, good, fair, or poor. Spiritual issues. Do you talk about that? How do you communicate? And then I'd ask them to tell me a little bit about some of the things they talk about and how they do it. And all of these other things. And then the quantity rating, whether too much, too little, just right, or non-existent. You can change if you're willing to do that. Yes.
What was that?
That's in your family, God's way. All right. And again, it's a matter of the heart. Cleaning up the heart. Getting the heart filled with God's thoughts rather than our own thoughts. All right, well, let's take a break at this time. It's 3:15.